Grace to you and peace from the one who creates, redeems, and sustains all things. Amen. James asks a question. Can faith save you? What do you think the answer is that he expects? Can faith save you? He asks. Do I have to read the whole thing? Don't make me do that. What's he expecting the answer to be? Oh, please, would you read James sometimes? I do not feel vindicated at all. It's a rhetorical question to which James expects you to say, no, it can't. Obviously, it can't because faith without works is dead. He says that a little bit later in the reading. Can faith alone save you? That became a fundamental question for Martin Luther, and it may be one for us as well. At the core of the question is, what is the fundamental substance of our relationship with God? And how does it play out in daily life? Today we get to hear two stories that look at this question of faith in the gospel. The first is one you know well, the story of this Syrophoenician woman. She is a Gentile. Now Jesus, in this, all through this whole first part of Mark, Jesus really has been about serving his own people, serving his fellow Jews. And suddenly this woman has the temerity to come up to him and say, Master, heal my daughter. And what's his response? Heck no. You are a Gentile. In fact, we talked in our text study, since I was with all women, I decided that I would use this because I have their permission, but he essentially calls her a bitch, a female dog. He does. He says to her, he looks at her and he says, why would we give the food meant for our children to the dogs? It's an insult, and it's meant to be so, and I see no reason to soften it. And she comes right back at Jesus. And she says to him, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall under the table. I've talked about this before, being the kind of Jesus. Up until this point, he has been serving the folks who gather around him, his fellow Jews, and now suddenly Jesus is opened to something else. And the daughter with the demon, Jesus says to the woman, go home. She is well, whole, saved. Well, what did the woman have to do to get her child saved? There was no liturgy and no ritual. There was no signing of forms or pledges. There was no works that she had to do. So she simply already believed and trusted in Jesus. It's a powerful story. Can faith alone save? Maybe so. And then in the second story, there's a man. And he's there by the region of the Decapolis. And there he is, and he is deaf, and his mouth is stopped up. He can't speak or hear properly. And then in one of the two places in the gospel where Jesus does more than just say, be well, the people begged him to lay hands on him, and Jesus took him aside in private. No stage act. The crowd is off away, and then it was you, right? The Holy Spit. I told her it was in the gospel today. Jesus spits, touches his tongue, puts his fingers in his ear, and he says that incredible word, Ephatha, be opened. I don't think it's an accident in the gospel of Mark that in one moment Jesus is opened up to a new way of thinking about ministry and faith, and in the very next scene, he opens up the ears and the mouth of another. Can faith save us? Can faith make us well? Maybe so. I think in some ways James is on to something, though. And so is Luther. Luther was reacting to a time in Christian history where you literally were expected to do acts in order to gain God's favor. Now, we like to think of that as being something long past and way in our theological history, but it's very much a part of our piety today. We believe often in ourselves that in doing good works, we gain favor with God. And that's what Luther was afraid of when James said in his letter, you've got to do works. Faith alone by itself is not enough. And on the other hand, Luther objected and he said, faith alone. Scripture alone. Because at that time, if you wanted to earn the favor of God, you could crawl on your knees up the step of the basilica. And each step erase another sin. You could, when you got to the top, go to one of the priests and you could buy an indulgence and get your uncle out of purgatory a few years early. I always thought they would have made more money if you could purchase a few extra years for your uncle in purgatory. But that's what Luther was afraid of, was that we misunderstood or misapprehended God's grace to be some kind of magical formula we could buy and sell like any other thing. And so for Luther, it was faith alone. But I think James is right, because works are the evidence. Works are the fruit of the grace and faith that has already been given to us in Christ. The formula gets turned upside down, you see. Instead of us doing good works, like being an acolyte and doing a good job of it and not falling asleep during the sermon, you get good works so that you can earn your way into heaven. Instead, God has already done for you in Christ that which you most need, and brought you wholeness and healing, expelled your demons, and in grateful thanks, as a sign of God's love, we are sent out into the world to feed the hungry, to provide shelter, to give of ourself. You see, the problem with the other system where we're always trying to earn God's grace and God's forgiveness, where we're trying to use faith in those kinds of ways, we have the danger of using our neighbors for our own good and for our own salvation. But what's called for in this gospel lesson, this stream in the desert, is that instead we pour ourselves out for our neighbor in thankfulness to God. The other day I was trying to find MASH on television. It turns out that MASH, I don't have cable, forgive me. But it turns out that if you go to 14.1 on your digital channel, you can watch Andy Griffith followed by MASH. It's true. Free. The problem is that's also the Christian broadcast station. I'm not sure why they're running MASH and Andy Griffith, but anyway, I got my timing off and I happened to hit one of the preachers on this channel, and it was great. And he said, it was actually quite opening. I think he might have been talking about this text, but he said, you people with your churches that have professional ministers and professional choirs, you all are missing God's intent. You just hire it all done. And then he mentioned you guys. He said, you become pew sitters. And the sound wasn't up very loud, and I had the fan on, so I thought he said pew sinners. you become pew sinners. And then later he said sinners, but I thought, no, sinners is what he's looking for. Because what happens is you come in here and you think that God has forgiven you and given you all you have and want, and you leave here and that is just enough. That's all you have to do. And the problem is that you are depending on others, professionals, to do your ministry. Well, in a way, he's right. But I'm not sure that's how we see it. I'm not sure that there's any great virtue to have untrained, unprofessional clergy, that they're any better than those of us who are trained and professional. But his point is well made, that if all we do is receive God's grace as a word and it does not change us or send us out into the world, then we're just pew sinners. James is right. Without the evidence of the work that God drives us to in faith, without sharing and pouring ourselves out as a response in thankfulness to the gospel, then indeed our faith is dead. We've been given the gift of a living faith, drenched in the grace of God, so that that faith defines our relationship with God and with one another. It's what sticks us to the cross. It's what sticks us to one another. Our faith drives us not back into the pew where we sit and receive, but drives us out into the world to be poured out for the sake of God. Faith is God's gift in grace that frees us to see the neighbor, as our brother and as our sister. Faith is God's gift in grace that frees us to live out the cross in daily life. When Jesus healed the woman's daughter, when Jesus spat and put his fingers into the ears of the deaf man, the world was changed, undeserved and unlooked for. Faith alone saves. Amen.